that we have been blessed with an awesome responsibility to raise up the next generation for you, God, and for your glory. And I thank you for all the teachers that have given of themselves to impact and to change the lives of our children. I pray that you bless them, and Father, as they impact and they change the lives of our children and you use them, Father, I pray that you continue to renew their strength and continue, Lord God, giving them, hallelujah, a new revelation every day that our children can grow in you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Please stand and walk. Do not run. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As our children leave, let's save some time. I would like to invite you into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. First Corinthians 10:23. 3 weeks ago, we started a message titled "Life is not a gamble, nor a game," and I would like to touch this. And as I gave my disclaimer, that part of it, it's very controversial, as people say. I don't find it controversial, but I say it for the sake of those who have not heard me touch on some things. And when I started this, I touched on some politics a little bit that are happening in this state of New Jersey and that are happening nationally. And I have very few minutes. Then I just want to call our attention real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. So life is not a gamble nor a game. And Paul wrote this passage of scripture saying, all things are lawful, that is, morally legitimate, permissible, but not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to character, edifying to spiritual life. I'll take you to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. The Bible says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently listen to and obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments which I'm commanding you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." I'll repeat that passage again. "Now it shall be, if you and I will diligently listen to and obey the voice of the Lord our God, being careful to do all his commandments, which he has commanded us today, the Lord our God will set us high above all the nations of the earth." That is an awesome, awesome, awesome promise. But there is a prerequisite. The Bible says, if we will diligently do what? Listen. And diligently do what? Obey the voice of our God, being careful to observe all his commandments which he has commanded us today. The Bible says, then that God that you have diligently listened to and or diligently obeyed, he will set you far above all the nations of the earth. There is a passage in Psalms 2. It says that I ask God for the nations for your inheritance, and he will give them to you. Not all things are lawful, not all things are morally upright, not all things are legitimate, not all things are permissible. They can be, and they are, but are all those things beneficial to you? Are they beneficial to me? There is one thing that is beneficial to us: diligently listening and obeying the voice of our God. When we look for promotion, when we look for blessings, they do not come from anywhere else but from diligently listening and diligently obeying. It takes diligence to listen. It takes diligence to obey. Now, God says, if we are careful to observe all the commandments that he has given to us today, that word commandment can also stand for the word that God has given to us, or the guidance or the law that he has given to us, that it should be able to guide and to protect and to order our lives. We say laws are not created to accommodate wrongs or vices. Laws are created to remedy the wrongs, or to remedy the voices, the vices, and to stop them. As we started this message, I shared some things that must be our guiding principles, and one of the principles that should and must be our guide, it is this one principle. And this one principle is called servant leadership. Servant leadership. That in whichever capacity, wherever you find yourself, that everything that you do, you are guided by the principle of servanthood. In our world today, from Harvard to Yale to Cambridge to all the universities and higher learning institutions of this nation and the world, they do not teach what we call servant leadership. They teach master leadership. I am the boss, I tell you what to do. They have not taught what it means to model leadership, to model to those who are following us. And I want to show you this, that as a parent, as a teacher, as whether you teach in school, whether you are a principal, whether you are a doctor, wherever capacity and whatsoever you do in life, what you do for a living, you must be guided by the principle that guided the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the principle of servant leadership. Jesus modeled what he wanted us to do. When he walked with his disciples, he didn't just tell them do this and do that. He showed them. He was the leading example of what it means, what he wanted them to do. When he knew how important it is for a believer to pray, so what did Jesus do? The Bible says he will leave his disciples in somewhere and he would go to a place, a secluded place by himself to pray. What example was he showing to his disciples? He was saying to them, as I pray, you ought to pray. And he goes as far as saying that men ought to pray without ceasing. The disciples and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they followed the pattern, that Jesus had laid for them. How did he lay it down? He didn't just write stuff and told them this is what you need to do and gave them a piece of document. No, he modeled what he wanted them to do. Today, in the world that we live in, we want power under any cost. And this is a timely message, because even of what is happening in our nation, how do you go for a job interview and you're a criminal or you have been accused of some things and people just want to push you into the position just because they can? Where is morality? What are we modeling as leaders in the nation? What are we telling the nation to do? What are we telling men to do? What are we telling women to do? We have a moral, biblical obligation of making sure that ethics are upheld to the highest order. This, what is happening even in our nation, it's a good example to us. And one of the things that has been very, very concerning to me, it is that the church is quiet. Nobody in the church is saying anything. And whatever is happening, it's being done in the name of the church. That this is what the evangelicals want. This is what the church wants. Do you want to tell me we want a conservative in the highest court of the land despite the cry of those who are claiming or alleging to have been hurt by the men? This is not the model Jesus left for us. The model that Jesus left for us, it is a model of healing. It is a model of friendship, of love, of restoration. It is a model of concern. It is a model of compassion. This is what Jesus left for us. And now I want to take you here, because I really want to show you in the book of John chapter 4. I want to show you something, because many a times, and we have been taught in business schools, and this is happening for those that have been privileged to go through schooling, and those that are going through schooling, you have been in that class and you know what you have been taught. Number one, our learning institutions, from grade school or from preschool all the way to the university in this country, it is stripping anybody who is in there that is religious or saved. They call us religious, but we are not religious. I went somewhere and I said, people were introducing themselves and they were saying, I'm religious but not spiritual. And so when it came to my part, I said, I am not religious, I'm spiritual. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody looked at me, because even the people that we were on that table with that I know are saved, all of them, when saying, nobody said, I'm spiritual, they went saying, I'm religious. And they ended the thing over there. I'm not religious because I don't follow a bunch of laws. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. His motto that he left for me, it is for me to stand up for his word, that even if it means death, he will be with me. Look at the moral obligation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were being threatened with being put into the furnace of fire and be killed. But they had to stand up for God. And they said, King, let it be known to you that our God is God, and he can deliver us out of your hands. And If he cannot, let it be known to you that he is still alive. He is still God. He does not change. Today, we the church, what is happening in our nation, it's the church's responsibility to voice out and to speak and to say, we can send a delegation and say what is happening in this nation, what the Congress from the Senate to the House of Representatives to the White House, these people work for you. They are servants. But they have become masters. Some of you will get that revelation tomorrow. But here, John 4. Let me. Lord help me. One of my the greatest people that I follow and I have followed in life, and since I met them in 1998 in a college lecture hall, Dr. Miles Monroe, the late, he said this, that every human came to earth with something humanity needs. That he is talking about your gift and your talents. And that's where I want to take you for these few minutes, because I need to stop in few minutes because of what we have ahead of us. So John chapter 4 and verse 9. Are you there? Give us a different background so that we can see from far. Thank you. It says, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. What is happening right here? Number one, are you ready? There is a category of classes of people. So the woman, the Samaritan woman, is telling Jesus, this is the master himself. She's speaking to Jesus. Because Jesus finds her at the well and he says to her, will you please give me some water to drink? And how she knew that Jesus was a Jew only remains as a question. But she knew. And she goes to Jesus, I cannot give you water because I don't belong to your class. I am not of your class. Then now she already categorized Jesus and put Jesus and fixed him in a certain class. A class of what? A class of the elite versus the unelite. So Jesus belongs to the elite class of the Jewish people who have nothing to do with the Samaritan. Now, may I say to you, this is a good example of us, the church. Even today, we categorize people with the level of education. We want cliques. He is educated as I am. I can roll with him. We categorize people in classes of social and economic status. How well are they doing? What is their level of income? And what is their level of influence? I want those people who are high rollers, as we call it. In America, we call them the Joneses. May I say to you, anytime that you categorize a person and fix them in a certain class, you cannot receive from them. Because that characterization and differentiating yourself from them, that they are better than you Every time you meet with them, you will feel an inferior person and unworthy to be in their presence. And so, she has already put Jesus in a certain class. May I say to you that there are certain norms that you are brought up with that has stripped you of your self-esteem. And this self-esteem, the good and a great reflection of where you are in life and whether your self-esteem is healthy and your self-value is healthy, it is looking around to those people around you. Look at the company that you keep. We had a discussion a little bit this morning with Dr. Rickards. You know, he revisited what Pastor shared with us a few Sundays ago about negativity. And negativity is so contagious. The people who are negative, even when you are positive, and you start keeping your eye on the ground with the negative people, you become negative as they are. You develop the same attitude of those that are speaking into your life. So here is this woman who needs something that Jesus has and is able to offer to her. A man who can change her life forever. But she has already closed the door on him. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. I can offer you water and I cannot even talk to you. And I am a woman. Does that sound familiar with the America we live today? Mm-hmm. Let's look at verse 10. She already put him on a certain class. And she already put herself on a different class. But look at Jesus. Jesus answered her, "If you only knew and had recognized," he didn't even talk about himself. He talks about the gift in him. That's why I requested the Amplified Translation. He said, if you recognize God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him instead that he would have given you living water. Now, 5 minutes. Jesus, this is servant leadership. Remember, that's what we are covering. Jesus is not caught up and buffed up because of being the Son of God. He comes down and he says to the lady, "Lady, if you only recognize and acknowledge the gift of God that is in me, this gift in me is able to change your life." Hello? Is able to change your life. What Jesus was doing, he was taking his gift and allowing his gift to serve the Samaritan, who in the Jewish custom, Samaritan were regarded in the same class as a dog. They were nobodies. The Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans. They were not a class that they can socialize with. But here comes a master of the masters. The servant leader that Jesus was. And he takes his gift and he says, allow my gift to serve you. Because if you knew that gift is able to give you living water. And the woman is still in the natural when Jesus is spiritual. She said, you don't have anything to draw water with. Where are you getting this water? And there was an exchange that went on. But that's beside the point. My point is this, my brother. Anytime we start putting people in classes, and I relate to people in terms of classes, You belong here. I can get along with you. I can get along with you. May I say to you, you are robbing of yourself, of those other people whom are really the ones God had ordained to influence you and to impact your life. How comes we want people around us who are going to tell us what we want to hear? But that friend who can tell you, sit down, don't talk, let me put you in your place. That's the kind of friendship that you need. That's one of the things that my wife and I joined the ICCM, that we can be held accountable. They can check on the doctrine that we are teaching, how we are managing the affairs of the house of God, and that they can come here anytime and ask for the books of the church to see how we handle the finances of the church. Why? Because you have got to have people in your life who are doing better than you, who know more than you know, so that they can take you to where they have been. But we rob of ourselves because we put people in classes. May I tell you, even right here, as good as believers we are, we still categorize people and put people in classes. We still do. I look at you and I'm like, they still haven't made it to where I want. Jesus was a friend of prostitutes. Jesus was a friend of the tax collectors, those that were regarded the greatest sinners. Those are the people Jesus went after. He didn't go to hang out with the Herod, the king. He didn't go hanging out with Potiphar, the governor, all these people. He was in their class. To a point, the Bible says, some of them came to him and said, Jesus, where do you live? And he answered them, he said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. May I elaborate that a little bit? What Jesus meant, he didn't mean that he has no pillow and he has no bed. That's not what he meant. In fact, the word head stands for leadership. He said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was saying, who I am as a servant and leader have very few who are like me. I want to give my leadership capabilities and abilities to you, but you not to master other people, not for others to be slaves, but for you to be a servant leader. May I say to you, as parents, if you want to parent as a master and not a servant leader, you'll be losing a battle pretty soon. Because the kids will get to a place where they can now challenge your authority, and it will be head on. You come this way, they come to you this way. And guess what? There is a greater possibility that as a parent, you will lose that battle. And not losing the battle because the child wins. It's losing it in a way that you can lose your child along the way. We need to model. Jesus modeled leadership. Can I give you one more scripture? We looked at verse 10. Oh, Jesus. Can we look at the book of Mark? Let's go to Luke 22:24 first. Luke 22:24. Luke 22:24. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." In the Amplified translation, say, "But Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles are deified." In other words, they are taken like gods by them exercising lordship, mastership, ruling as emperors, gods over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors and well-doers. In other words, I tell you what to do. I am the master. You are a subordinate by the old theology in the church, where we are called the Jesus, the King of Kings, and we are called the subjects. We are not subjects. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we call him the King of Kings because he has found a king in you. He doesn't call you a slave. He doesn't lord it over you and telling you, you must do this. Jesus came that we may follow in his footsteps. That was his example. When he saw a sick man, the Bible says he was compassionate. He sees a widow, the only son, dead, casket being carried by people, and a procession of going to bury this son. And as they come, the Bible says Jesus looks at the woman and he was moved by compassion. And he walked by them and he went to the casket and he touched the son and called him back to life. He was moved by compassion for the widow who now was about to be motherless because the only child is dead. He's moved by compassion. This is the modeling that Jesus left for us. But the church, we are more influenced by what is happening in the world, and we are pulling far away from the biblical principles. Okay, let me take you into Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21. And I'll finish with this. Matthew 20. Verse 20 and 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. What was the request? And he said to her, "What do you wish?" This is Jesus. And the woman answered, she said to him, Command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." This is John and James. They were called the sons of thunder. Their mother has come to talk to Jesus, so that he can allow them, one to sit on his left and one where? On the right. What was she looking? She was looking for a position of influence and authority for his son, for her sons. But I love the response of Jesus. Number one, Jesus said, "Are they able to drink from the same cup that I'm drinking from?" You know which cup? Rejection, suffering, the persecution, being slapped, being spit upon, and the sons, because they want the place of power, they go ahead and say, yes, Jesus. And then he goes like this, okay. To sit on my right or my left, that I have no authority over. It is for those, I want you to take note, it is for those that I have been set apart. Or it is reserved for those that God has appointed to sit right there on the right and on the left. But for you, what I can give you, it is my suffering. That's what I have the capacity of giving you. And you know, he told them you would drink of the same cup, but sitting on this other side, that's for God to decide. My brothers, my sisters, the church and the struggle and the hunger for influence and power and categorizing people in classes didn't start today. It started in the Bible days. These are two brothers who feel better than the other apostles. Nah, they want to sit one right here and one right there. And Jesus in the middle. And the others can sit wherever. There is no more reserved seats. The only two reserved is for us, the sons of Zebedee. My brothers, my sisters, you can see the response of Jesus. I have much to say, but I have to stop. But I come to encourage us that we have to change our system of operation, and we have got to become servant leaders. Serve. Maro, if I want a child to know how to clean, I will do with them and show them how to do it. Now, tomorrow, I can ask them to do it because I already marred. If they're going to clean their room, mine is clean. And so when I request, is your room clean? They can go to mine and find it spanking clean because I'm marring. If I ask you to eat and you take your plate with you and wash it or rinse it and put it in the dishwasher, I'm marred for you. If I ask you to move the seat, I already marred for you. If I ask you to make a cup of tea, I have already made a cup of tea for you. If I ask you to go buy dinner, now you are working, I have already bought dinner for you. It's called modeling. If I want you to sweep the floor, I have already swept the floor, and you have seen me sweeping the floors. If I ask you to manage your affairs well and your money, I have already done so. Hello. You can hear a pen drop. Are you here? Or am I stepping too much on your toes? Just say, ouch, and I will stop. Anyway, this is the modeling, the system that Jesus left us. We have to bring this back into the church. It must be our operation system from our home to our working place, to the church, to the world outside. We have to become servant leaders. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and we praise your holy name. I pray that, King, you help us to put ourselves into a place that will please you, a position of self-denial, a position of self-sacrifice to you, that we can be servant leaders, and that, Father, help us to get off our high horses of pride, that we do not categorize people in classes, treat others better and treat others anyhowly. Help us to be moved by compassion. For your word says, and they have called it the golden rule, that treat others the same way you would like to be treated. But God, this is not a golden rule. This is a kingdom rule, that we treat our brothers and our sisters as we would like to be treated. I thank you even as for we sit down with the parents for the next few minutes and have a discussion, that Lord God, you will guide us, you will order our hearts, our steps, our mind, that we will speak from a place, Lord God, of compassion, a place of love, a heart that is moved by you, for we want to lay a foundation for our children, that our giftings can serve them, and they can become greater than we have. They can occupy where we have not occupied, that we can equip them better than we were equipped, that, Lord, we can leave a legacy for you. We can, you said, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. This is not just about money. This is about legacy. This is about discipline. This is about boundaries. This is about the kingdom rules, the principles, the guiding principles of the word of God. Help us, O God, to pay attention diligently to your voice and to your command and to obedience, that we can become who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.